Lord, we come together again so we can taste again the wonders of your grace, another sweet taste of your bread of eternal life. Lord of life, we are hungry. Every Sunday we arrive at this building and meet together and seek your grace, another word of promise, of hope. We sing your praises, proclaim the good news of your Son, and enjoy one another's presence. We do all these things because we confess your presence, O Lord. You are here with us, in us, surrounding us in your loving embrace. Your presence with us in and through the presence of our brothers and sisters, as the Holy Spirit binds us together with love, the love of Jesus. We are here, God, this morning so we can celebrate the gift of your salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, our rock and our Savior. Living God, bring to us the sense of your presence as we go into this new week. Renew in us the faith you want us to have, the faith that is not afraid to reach out in your name, faith to share the treasure of your love you have given us, that treasure which is greater than silver and gold. Guide us every day as we minister to one another and to the world for which you gave yourself. Almighty God, we ask that you would continue to bless us at fellowship with a vision for the future. Bless our pastor and all those giving pastoral love and care. Strengthen them in faith, and may their minds and hearts feel your spirit, loving and leading them. Bless the members who serve you in the many ministries at fellowship, for all those who witness to the risen Christ through speech or action. We especially today thank Alyssa Chong for the work she's performed through her music. Bless her as she returns to school this September, and all of our students that return back to school. And we also thank you for providing us a new worship coordinator, Lord. We are truly blessed. Merciful God, we ask that you would continue to sustain those good works of justice and peace throughout the world, so that all creation may experience your love, your breath of life. Bless those who feed the poor. Bless those who clothe the naked. Bless those who provide houses and shelters for the homeless, and those who provide clean water, and those who plant gardens that proclaim life in the midst of despair. Bless the peacemakers. Compassionate Father, you know our hearts. You know our needs. You know the hearts and the needs of those around us. We lift ourselves and them before you at this time. We pray for the depressed, those feeling rejected, bereaved, sick, or frightened. We pray that support for all be close at hand, and that all experience the gift of comfort, healing, and your peace. We especially think of Rod, Gert, and Herman. We are also aware, Lord, of people and situations who are weighing heavily upon our hearts. In this silence, we pray for them, asking your Spirit to intercede on their behalf. We thank you for those things that give us hope. We think of birthday celebrations, Lord, friendships that have been years in their making, people who inspire us to live better, and for those who have dedicated their own lives to those who are less fortunate than themselves. Help us to live lives that inspire those around us, lives that will point them back to you, our Creator and source of light. Loving God, protect our homes and families. We thank you for the place in which we worship, for the love that unites us, for the peace given to us this day, for the hope with which we expect for tomorrow, for the health, the work, the food, and the bright skies that make our lives so wonderful, for our friends in all parts of this earth. God, open our eyes and ears this morning as Chong brings us your word, so that we may learn new words, new ways of proclaiming the gospel of your Son, the good news of your kingdom. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Water our souls today with your loving waters. Satisfy our hunger with your bread of life. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Good morning. I think maybe I should do this announcement too, just in case, right? There is, if you look in your bulletins on page 2, there's a very big announcement there that next Sunday, I believe, right? September 3 is next Sunday? Am I right? Yes. September 3, next Sunday, Labor Day weekend, don't come here. All right? It's not, we are part of a joint worship with other congregations, several other congregations in the neighborhood, and we'll be meeting at Bloordale United Church at 10:30 a.m. Just so you know that. All right? So don't be surprised if you end up here and there's nobody around here and the doors are all locked and whatnot. And the lights will be off too. So just make sure I thought make that one clear. So we are taking a bit of a break. I mean, those of you who have been with us over the summer, you'll be attuned to the fact that we were doing a series on the parables. And I'm taking a break from that this morning. I chose this passage, this Deuteronomy passage, actually back in July, when I was actually on vacation in Singapore. I was pressured by, of all people, my daughter, to come up with a passage and come up with a theme. Dad, you've got to tell us because we've got to plan this service here. I've got to plan this and the songs and everything else. And I don't have my laptop with me and I, you know, didn't have my notes with me and I was on vacation and I'm thinking, like, okay, what am I going to preach on? So anyways, I chose this passage because I came across it when I was at a worship service in Singapore at my brother's church. My oldest brother is a pastor. He was preaching. And he was preaching on the book of Judges, actually. The book of Judges. And this passage happens just to be a cross-reference that he was doing during the sermon. A side reference note. And this is how sometimes my brain works. I was more interested in the side reference note than I was with the sermon. Not to say that his sermon was bad, I was just saying that this is how my brain works. So I got sidetracked and I was like, dwelling and thinking about this Deuteronomy 6:20-25 passage, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. And I was thinking about all the different implications and meanings, possible meanings of this passage. So when I got pressured to come up with a text, that's what I came up with. This is a long way of saying this is why you're hearing this morning, all right? So let me just read, just before I do that, let me give you some context to this passage. Deuteronomy is basically a series of sermons or messages from Moses to the people of Israel. And this audience that he's talking to, this group of Israelites that he's talking to, is really, in one sense, the next generation from those that came out from the Exodus. They were 40 years in the wilderness after they got out of Egypt. And the generation that was the leaders during the time when they exited from Egypt, that generation pretty much have all passed away, except for a few, like Moses, Joshua, Caleb, for example. And so this generation that Moses is addressing in Deuteronomy is pretty much a generation that had all their adult lives in the wilderness, right? And so as they're preparing to, so to speak, the next stage was to enter into the promised land. And Moses knew that he wasn't going to lead them into the promised land. That was going to be Joshua's job to lead them into the promised land. And so this is his farewell speech, so to speak, that Moses is giving to the Israelites. And in his farewell speech, he wanted to emphasize and focus on God's laws. He actually reiterated the Ten Commandments. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he actually repeated the Ten Commandments that was originally given on Mount Sinai. You read back to Exodus, chapter 20. And then he summarized, you know, the commandments as, I quote, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And you find this in verse 5 of chapter 6. And then later on, he continues on in his sermon in Deuteronomy, kind of expounds and expands all these applications of God's laws to all kinds of various religious laws and ethical issues, even political and social laws as well. But before he goes on to that, then we have this passage, 6, 20, and 25. And talking about, you know, how do you explain this to the next generations? All right? Let me read this now. In the future, when your son or your daughter asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him or her, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Let me start by asking you this. How many of you know how to drive? So you are well aware about the laws of the road. You know you have to drive on the right side of the road, stay in your lane, you stop at a stop sign, or when it's just a red light at the traffic lights. You have to yield at a yield sign. You know, all kinds of rules, right? Who has the right of way, what you do at pedestrian crosswalks, when there's a school bus stop with flashing lights, and all sorts of rules. Now let me ask you this. What are the purpose of all those laws? If you were to summarize it, what's the point of having all those laws? Order. Safety. Yeah. I think in one sense, is to regulate and order things, but I think the point is you order it so that it keeps us safe, right? Because if everybody's driving on, you know, both directions on the same side of the road, you're going to have all kinds of collisions and accidents. If people don't know who's going to go next, who has the right of way, people can get into accidents and collide with one another. And if they don't know, you know, when to stop or those kind of things, right? It's trying to keep us safe, to get us safely from one point to the next point of our journey. I think it's also had a second, maybe unintended, purpose for us as well. I think it has some sort of educational impact on us. It teaches us something, these laws. I think it teaches us how to know what is bad driving. All right? Sort of by implication. It teaches us what is what is not safe driving. How do we know that, you know, somebody's a bad driver? Maybe we talk about, that guy's a bad, horrible driver. What do we say? Well, because he can't stay in his lanes, he goes all over the place. He speeds down too fast in residential roads. He doesn't stop when he's supposed to stop. Doesn't give the right of way to people and, you know, when he's supposed to, and those kind of stuff, right? But it basically, we're saying that he's disobeying all the rules. That's how we kind of know what's bad driving. We learn because of the rules that are supposed to keep us safe. We learn from that what is bad, what is not to do. We discern good and bad that way. I think there's something to be said about that in terms of how we look at God's laws. I think similarly, you can say that God's laws do similar stuff. They instruct us. They teach us how to live well
this is good living. And by implication, this is bad living. It does this so that we can have life. It teaches us these things so that we can have live life to the fullest. We can have abundant life, as Jesus calls it in the Gospel of John. God's laws are trying to protect us. They're trying to keep us safe, to help us have a good life, to prosper, to flourish, to have, as the Old Testament Hebrews call it, shalom. God's laws, in one sense, have this twofold purpose. It's twofold meaning for us, to instruct us and to give us life. Now, some of you may know Reformed theology, and in Reformed theology, there's a what we call the three uses of the law, threefold use of the law. I'm not going to go with there today, just kind of mention of that, but I'm just going to park that. I'm going to look at it this way, with this twofold use of the law this morning. So let me just kind of expand a little bit on these two things. How does it instruct us? And why do I say that it is the God's laws is to instruct and teach us? And what do I mean when I say that it's supposed to give us life?
So let's start with this. To instruct. The Old Testament Hebrew word, original Hebrew word, that is often translated in English as law, laws, is the word Torah in Hebrew. Torah. Torah also refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. You look at your Bible, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're also called the Torah, the five of them. And you might find it strange, because if you read them, you know that Genesis and Exodus is primarily stories, right? They're not that much rules or laws in them. You might have the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, but the bulk of Genesis and Exodus is a long narrative. Stories about, you know, how Israel came about, and how, you know, Israel in Egypt, and how they got out. So it's, you may say, why is it called the law, Stan? Why is it used the word Torah for that? And sometimes even people may just use the Torah as a shorthand for the whole entire scriptures when they say the Torah. I think because in the original Hebrew, the root word for Torah has to do with instruction, has to do with guidance. I think the picture we get is like a parent who is giving instructions to a child about what to do. This is how you're supposed to do things. Especially if this is how you're supposed to do this, you know, to if you're gonna, you know, carpentry or whatever, to cut, you know, the wood or whatever, so that it can be safe and done right. And if you, so there's an implication then of, you know, the child is supposed to, or the apprentice or whatever, they're supposed to obey those instructions. So that's why the idea of law can fit in quite easily in that context. But if you just think of Torah as only legal rules and laws, I think that's a pretty one-dimensional view of it. See, we don't have a good English one-word equivalent sometimes. In fact, very often we don't in English when it comes to Hebrew. There's Hebrew vocabulary is a lot less. There's a lot less Hebrew words than there are English words. So Hebrew words tend to have a lot more depth of meaning in one word. It means a lot of things. Whereas we have a lot of different English words for all those different meanings. So it's very hard for us to find one English word to fit very often for one Hebrew word. I think sometimes we, in our modern mindset, we when we think about laws, we think in this very, we get this picture of rules and regulations that are kind of, you know, controlling us, oppressive maybe, restricting us, you know, maybe legalistic, maybe, you know, judgmental. That's kind of pictures we get about law, right? Definitely not much fun. not delightful. That wouldn't be the first word that comes to mind when we think about laws. And so we often also project God as this kind of stern, mean, judge, lawmaker that we are supposed to, you know, fear and cower in front of and just beg for mercy, kind of picture that gets into our heads very often. But I think this view of God and this view of God's laws is too reductionistic. It's one-dimensional. And I think it goes against this whole idea of Torah, which is, as I said, is far more nuanced and deeper. It sees God's laws as more like instructions to guide us. Instructions to guide us, not just rules to control us, but instructions to guide us how we should live, right? How we should live well. How we should live in a way that we don't harm and hurt one another or hurt ourselves. Do you know what is right and what's wrong? This is what living righteously looks like. So it gets a picture more of God as a teacher or as a parent who's trying to teach us things for our own good. And gets angry, obviously, when you totally disobey it, right? Because and get hurt in the process. I know I get mad at my kids sometimes. They say, don't do it this way, you're going to get hurt. Don't touch that hot stove. And you go in and do it, touch it. It's like, I just told you don't touch it. Right? You get frustrated and mad about it. I think sometimes you see that maybe the God's anger at our sins and our disobedience may be seen better in that light. God's frustration and saying, you know, I told you don't do that because you're going to get hurt. And this gives me to my next point. God's laws are for our own good. It's to give us life, to help us flourish as human beings. It's not to constrict us that we can't have fun or cannot be fully who we want to be. Actually, it's the opposite. Those laws, those instructions actually help us actually become fully human, to truly live to our full potential as human beings. We see this in our text, verse 24. It says this, right? The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. I like the New Revised Standard Version's translation in this. It's for our lasting good. This is why God gives us His laws and commands, commands us to keep or obey them, because it's for our lasting good as human beings. Just like the laws of the road is to keep us safe, not just to kind of, you know, prevent us from having any fun on the road, but it's to protect us, stop us from colliding into one another and harming one another. And God's laws have a similar kind of purpose, to help us not just individually but corporately as well, as a people, to live and prosper, to have justice, to have good relationships with one another, that we won't harm one another, we won't oppress one another, so they can all live in peace and flourish and have, as the Jews say, shalom. When you look at it that way, I think we can say this. God's laws are rooted in God's grace. God's laws are rooted in God's grace. Sometimes I think in church we have this tendency to think of God's law as opposing or as opposite from God's grace. grace and law seems to be opposed to one another sometimes. We think of it that way in this kind of simplistic terms. We think of God's law as something that is, you know, foreboding and stern. We have to submit and obey and else be punished. And God's grace is this sort of giving us mercy because even though we disobey the laws, and it's sort of these two different things. We either have law, which we have to obey, or mercy, which we have to, you know, embrace and love kind of thing. Sometimes we get that kind of way of approaching these two things. And sometimes I think we even read our Reformed theologies and our Reformed doctrines in that kind of light as well, too. I think we can do that. But I think that's a kind of a, we may have slanted our readings a little bit too much in one direction, if that's how we do it. I think if we see that God's laws are instead to teach us to live well, to give us life and flourishing, to protect us from harm, and then our disobedience of God's laws then actually is harming ourselves and harming each other. Our disobedience is causing all sorts of, so to speak, ethical collisions. All kinds of people getting hurt, injuring others. Me causing people to be, you know, pushed off the side of the road even, morally, metaphorically speaking. And then we can see that this God's laws, if they're aimed at teaching us and aimed at teaching us to have life, to give us life and prosperity and flourishing and to protect us from harm, then it's also an act of grace. He does it because He loves us. He gives us these instructions because He loves us. He wants to protect us. He wants us to learn to do what's right so that we can live well. He gave us laws because He loves us. And then I think that's why if we understand God's laws that way, this is why I think that the psalmist, for example, could say that he delights in God's laws. You know? He delights in God's laws. In Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3, we read, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." This is not a picture of someone who is, you know, a legalistic kind of person who is poring over all the law codes and all the little rules like a bookish lawyer or something like that. Not to say that there's anything bad about lawyers, but this, that's not a picture we get here. Right? This is more of someone who is learning those instructions, who's meditating and learning those instructions, trying to understand and learn and how to apply those instructions in his life. Trying to learn those life lessons and those wisdom for being a good person and trying to obey and follow them. Meditating to know the spirit of the law versus simply the letter of the law. To be a righteous person. A person of peace. I think it's more accurate, perhaps, to even think more like somebody who is, like if somebody is trying to learn how to play a musical instrument, having to learn the rules of playing the instrument, and then practicing and practicing day and night, continuing to keep working at it, so that they could produce beautiful music. I mean, that's more akin to what the psalmist is saying. Meditate on these instructions so that you can indeed be prospering and living well, like a tree planted by the water. Always have life, a source of nourishment, and will always bear fruit and be a blessing to everybody. Let us pray. Dear Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your grace in giving us your laws. We know that you give them to us as instructions in how to live well, for our own well-being and our own lasting good. Forgive us when we stray away. Forgive us when we harm ourselves and or harm others. Teach us again, Lord. Teach us, Holy Spirit. And remind us again, dear Lord. Root us back again in your love and in your grace. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, not only have you forgiven us, but you also put us right again. And so to speak, has replanted us by the streams of your living water. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.